We're going to be, this is the second to last as we talk about things that people are thinking about during the holidays. We are going to talk about the incarnation being the fancy word, because there's no one word that does it. The Jesus becoming human, that's what we're talking about. The transforming power of that event. Now, we'll start back up a little bit. Humanity was always supposed to be like the Creator. This was the plan from the beginning, right? Genesis 1, 26 through 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what makes us different than the animals, right? And to be clear, it's wrong to say that man is just an animal. That's not the way it is. This is the thing that makes us different, right? He creates all these things. He creates all these creatures. He creates all this stuff. And then at the end, he says what? Let's make something like us. Now, the us being Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune nature of God there, right? Let us make something that is not just an animal, but something that is of our kind, of our nature. And so he does, right? He makes us in his image. Now, we know what happened instead, right? This is what we're supposed to be, like God. And then we know what happens with the fall. And of course, the serpent tempts Eve, and then Eve takes, and then Adam takes, and then they're cast out of the garden. And the fall really does set up the general conflict of human history, right? The story of Scripture being the story of Jesus, all coming from that thing. God makes us to be one way, and we decide to be something different instead. We decide to go a different way. And so the Bible asks one question. How can we return to that perfect unity with God? The unity we see in the garden, that perfect harmony. How can we be like God as God intended us to be? Now, the answer is wrapped up in the very thing that so many people are thinking about this time of year. That is the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. And you think about Jesus, we're going to go through a lot of different things today, but here's the main point. Jesus became like us so that we could become like God. That's the main point. Now, Jesus, we know, is exactly like God. We're thinking about us supposed to be like God. Well, Jesus, we know, is exactly like God because he is God. It's not hard to figure out. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I don't know if it can be any clearer than this. The Word was God. Right? So he is perfectly like God. And the passage that was read for us later on in John chapter 1, the image of him, right? We have seen God through him. Hebrews, we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews, especially the first beginning chapters of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is God. He is, and as the Hebrew writer says, the exact imprint of his nature. And I like this phrase, the radiance of the glory of God. Yet, especially at this time of year, we celebrate, and maybe not we, but people are thinking about the birth of Jesus, which is literally the most vulnerable period in Jesus' entire history. From prehistory, the creation of everything, even before that, to the end of time, this timeline of Jesus' existence, the second person of the Godhead, the birth is the single most vulnerable time of his entire history. As he is a baby. And to be clear, again, a baby like every other baby that's ever lived. If Mary doesn't feed him, what happens? He starves. If Mary drops him, he gets hurt. If whatever happens, if one of those cattle accidentally kick him, well, then he might seriously get injured. He is just a regular baby, crying for milk, probably, in all honesty, like all babies do. That's what we're thinking about, and people thinking about the birth of Jesus. I think about the line in Aladdin. I don't know if you've watched Aladdin. It was my favorite childhood movie. As the end of that, the genie, he has to go into the lamp, right? Phenomenal cosmic power. Teeny little living space. All of the power of deity. Oh, just think about all of that cosmic power. And I don't know if you've seen Legend. Legend's not here today. Nakia's recently born baby. So tiny, this big. All of the power of deity in this small shape. That's what we're thinking about a lot of people at this time of year. And to be clear, the Hebrew writer, I like the way he phrases it in Hebrews 2, verse 9. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The Hebrew writer goes to great pains to articulate exactly what it means for Jesus to become human, starting with this phrase, he who created all things made lower than the angels. What did that mean for Jesus? As we keep reading through Hebrews, the first two chapters, 10 and 11, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist. And we keep seeing this duality, phenomenal power, cosmic deity power, creative power. And then the contrast, right? It is fitting for he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Who's the them? We'll come back to the brothers idea. But of our kind, right? Being made like us. That he is of our nature. Those, the people that he would call brothers. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. We'll read the rest of that later. 17 and 18. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Which is why I say he probably cried for milk like every other baby. He's a human, right? Made like his brothers, the flesh and blood. And it's interesting that how many pains the Hebrew writer goes through to make this point clear. Not just partially like us, not just sort of like us, in every respect, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is what the birth of Jesus means. That he is partaking in all of human existence. From the very beginning to the end, this everything that you face, every temptation that you have, every difficulty and suffering and struggle, he can empathize with, right? And his life was not one of pleasure. It wasn't pleasant or easy, beginning with his birth in a barn, right? And all the way through, it's not like he had some plushy, cushy, easy, pleasant life. Just a normal life. A life, of course, that we know was full of suffering and pain and difficulty and struggle and hardship and toil. And why? So that he might be like his brothers, us, those who are humans, in every respect. Now, remember what we started with. God's goal for humanity is this, to create creatures like himself to have a relationship with. That's the point. He wants to make a being, a set of beings that are like himself, that he can have a relationship with, not like a pet, but like a family, right? That's what God is seeking. He is seeking a relationship with beings that are of his kind and nature. And to bring us back to that, God was willing to become like us. God's plan, of course, ultimately finds fulfillment in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? This is the ultimate, as he lives the life that he lives on earth and all the things of the flesh, ultimately finding that purpose fulfilled in the death of Jesus. Hebrews 2:9, but we see him who for as a little, sorry, I need to start that over. We see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, what? Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Without the death, the plan is unfulfilled. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This only comes to pass because Jesus took on flesh, right? If he doesn't take on flesh, he doesn't do these things. He shares in a birth like ours. Ultimately, why? So that he can participate in a death that is like ours, that ultimately has more meaning, that ultimately matters more. That's probably what Jesus was like as a toddler. That's why, right? Now, remember the point. The point is so that we would in turn become like him. And there's a great duality, a parallel that goes on here. The concept of rebirth, right? We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about rebirth, the idea of being born again, right? And this is the great cyclical nature of God's plan, of the way that God has set this in motion. He creates us flesh and blood, gives us a part of his nature, whatever that means. We, of course, reject him and turn away. So God then takes on flesh and becomes like us. Why? So that that part of us that was made like God, that part of us made in his image, would be reborn into being like him again. This cycle that happens in the great plan of salvation. Jesus is the firstborn. Not that he was the firstborn human, right? Because there are lots of humans born before him. But that he is the first to institute this new way of being. That he has passed from our life into life in heaven through death, so that we would be not just flesh and blood anymore, but be like him, be like Jesus. Hebrews 2:11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And this is true in the flesh, that he becomes flesh. He's willing to become flesh. But not all people are his brothers, right? Not everybody who has flesh and blood are his brothers. Who are his brothers? Who is his family? Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We started, humanity did, being made in the likeness of God. Let us make man in our image. We reject that. We rejected that. We keep rejecting it over and over and over again. Throughout history, humanity turns away from being what God intended. So Jesus descends to earth, takes on our form, our image, goes through all the business with the cross. Why? Ultimately, so that we would then be in his image again, the image of his son. And there's a subtle distinction there. Why? So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The point was to return us to that original pure state, to transform us into people who love and act and live like God, in becoming like us. And here's the point. Jesus left a model to follow. How can I be like God in this fallen, horrible world? I become like Jesus, right? I am conformed to the image of his son. As he lived on this earth, he left us the model to follow. That's why we call ourselves Christians, right? That I am following after Christ and I'm being like him. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, for you have been called, or rather, for this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you. Why? Leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Do you entrust yourself to God? Entrust that he will take care of you? Entrust that he will help you? Or do you, like the world does, return to those old, ungodly, rebellious ways? Philippians 2:3-7, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, and what does he talk about here? Then he goes on to talk about the incarnation, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Ultimately, this finds its answer. How do I be like Jesus in this world? How do I return to being like God? And it is the same process by which Jesus went through, isn't it? An emptying of myself. Removing that in me that thinks about me and cares about me and it's all about me and I'm the most important thing. To carve that out of yourself, to leave it behind, and to be reborn in the image of Jesus, looking for what? Looking for what is best for others and for God. Not doing things for my benefit, not being selfish or having conceit, but what? I am seeking what God desires. And that ultimately comes from humility. The humility we see in that tiny, tiny baby. Phenomenal cosmic power reduced to the most vulnerable, small thing of a baby. If you are not willing to empty yourself in that way, and to be clear, you're giving up less than Jesus gave up, right? When we do that, we're giving up less than Jesus did. Jesus, who gave up infinite everything, right, to be this small thing. When we are willing to empty ourselves like Jesus, to let him have total control over our lives, as Mary and Joseph had over Jesus, totally relying on them. When we are willing to rely on God in that way, to be as vulnerable with God as Jesus was, to be as willing to follow God's will as Jesus was, then we will have returned to that thing that God intended for us at the beginning, right? Let us make man in our image. So what? The Hebrew writer has a couple of things to say. As we return to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, what's the point? Why does it matter? Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What's the implied answer there? You won't escape, right? Escape what? The judgment that is to come, the wrath that is to come. Why? Because of that original disobedience. That original disobedience and rebellion leading God into a necessity of judgment. Why? Because we rejected God's original plan. We rejected what God intended for us and decided to do our own thing. That judgment then is coming, and this Jesus, the thing that he has done for us, is the thing that provides us with escape. So the Hebrew writer is fairly clear, right? Jesus made lower than the angels. Jesus, who has been just a little while suffering. Why? So that he might provide grace and make us perfect and provide salvation and all these wonderful things. Therefore, what? Pay attention. Don't let it drift away. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Not everyone will be his brother or sister. Not everyone is going to be in that family, right? As all of that work he went through, all of that pain, all of that suffering, all of that emptying, only matters to you if you obey. Now, it's going to matter hopefully to a lot of us in here. I would prefer that all of us would find that obedience and that salvation, right? That would be the goal, amen? That all of us would find that salvation and have it. I urge you today, if you are not like Jesus, if you have not been conformed to his image, if you have not emptied himself as God did, as Jesus did when he became flesh, if you have not removed that part of you that rebels against God, turned from your sin, confessed his allegiance, your allegiance to him, and have ultimately been buried with him in baptism. If you have not done that, you are not like Jesus. You have not been conformed to his image. You do not have this salvation. There is still time to escape. Amen. But I don't know how long. I don't know when that comes to a close. Escape while you still have a chance.